Hi everyone, we're going to have our reading now. So if you have a Bible to hand, please grab it. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 4. So it's coming up on your screens now. And we're going to read verses 1 to 13 together. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Wonderful. Thank you for reading so beautifully, Alice. If you'd like to keep that passage open, I will pray for us and then I'll talk us through it. Lovely if you've got something to draw, youngsters, or sermon note sheets for you to fill in, others. Let me pray. Your word,
lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. May this morning section from Luke's Gospel show us the way in these troubled times. A way out of fear to fullness of faith. A way out of anxiety to being anchored in hope. We pray for your Spirit to be at work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. What has been the biggest surprise for you in the last 2 weeks? I wonder if it's been the speed at which the virus has spread and that our lives have had to change. I wonder if it's been the different ways in which countries, at least at the start, played the whole situation. That was surprising. Has it been the somber tones that Boris has managed to pull off his television briefings with? Has it been the sheer hard work of trying to make and keep to any kind of semblance of normal school life at home? I'm guessing all of the above and more. We'll have been struck by different things about the situation in different ways, all of us will. But two things that I think have been common in us all are a sense that one, we're under attack, and two, that we're unprepared for the assault. The sense of being in a war is made all the more unpleasant because we can't see the enemy. It's an invisible but deeply dangerous guerrilla army living and working amongst us. But we don't know where for sure, and we've no idea where it will strike next. Most of us won't have experienced or had to face anything like it so far in our lives. It is deeply unsettling, and it's resulting in various amounts of fear and anxiety. I know some are managing a remarkably brave face. Many are stoically organizing life as best they can around the new normal, but this isn't normal. And others, perfectly understandably, have 101 scary scenarios going round in their heads. These are making sleep difficult and doing the ordinary things like reading and cooking and shopping, even relating to others, very hard. What we need is reassurance, don't we? Not just from the government or the NHS spokespeople, but from one who truly understands, one who can properly empathise, and one who has proven with power to be able to defeat even the worst enemy imaginable. That's why we're in Luke 4 this morning. Please look down with me and prayerfully let's take account of what Jesus did in facing off with and winning against the devil. So it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan where he'd been baptized by John.
Right.
And he heard a wonderful and glorious word of the Father in heaven say, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with whom I am well pleased."
No, it was Alice.
Now he is led into the wilderness. And the devil's first words to him are the sneering suggestion, if you are the Son of God. Jesus has gone straight from great privilege to very great trial in just a moment. And isn't it a great trial that we're feeling at the moment? And if it is, you're in very good company. Well, here is Jesus in isolation. Dry Middle Eastern desert, stones, bare scrub, little shade from the sun by day, minimal cover from the cold at night. He's got no company but the devil. He's not eating, and his isolation lasts 40 days, just under 6 weeks. By the end of it, verse 2, not surprisingly, he was hungry. Anyone even surviving that long alive would have been desperately and acutely weak. We are on day 6 of our lockdown in the UK, less than 1 week. Freedoms are severely restricted, but we aren't in a desert and we do have food. Maybe we're lonely. We're craving other human company, a friendly hug, a shared meal, even a normal day at the office. And these Zoom meetings are remarkable, but we miss face-to-face. And for those on their own, just ordinary human touch. And temptation by the devil is what's in view. If you're a Christian, then it should come as no surprise that those who side with Christ will have to face the kind of assault and setbacks and hurt and fear that the devil seeks to wield against Jesus here. What's at stake is the very kingdom the devil imagines that he rules over. Here is God's champion come to set free those whom the devil has held in chains, to open eyes. The devil wants to stay shut, to soften hearts that the devil wants to keep hard. He's not going to give up what he considers his lightly. So when someone turns towards Jesus, towards trusting in him with their lives, the devil, sensing that loss of his power, will focus his attention on any vulnerability he can see he can use. So what we have in front of us is the first few lines of a battle report delivered by a scarred and wounded champion who has faced our worst enemy. He's faced it on our behalf at his weakest point, and he's won. He has more than won. He has not given an inch. He's absorbed each hit as it's come and is now reporting not only the tactics of the evil one, but the means of defense any of us can deploy in our own battles with him. If only we'll stay awake long enough to take on board the wisdom he wants to impart. So Jesus, therefore, that Jesus has been really and literally tempted himself, this great shepherd of our souls, was entering our battles. He was being fitted for the ministry that he has by going through the very fires that all who call him their king will have to go through too. He knows what it is to personally experience isolation, weakness, deadly threat, and the devil's strongest temptations. He faces it all with the word of God and with prayer. So however these extraordinary circumstances at the end of March 2020 are making you feel, when you cry out to God in fear for yourself or your loved ones, in crises of doubt because your safe world is being shaken up, because you sense the approach of the last enemy, well, read Luke 4 and know that there is one in heaven who has trodden this path before you, who knows your spoken and unspoken fears, and who understands. He, as we will see, is both willing and able to help. Jesus can properly sympathize with us. So will we trust him in our weakness? Let's look at the enemy's tactics. We will learn that we face a subtle and very devious opponent. Firstly, one attack isn't enough. Three times the devil tried to tempt Jesus away from his calling. Satisfy your needs yourself. Worship me. Presume on God. And rebutted each time, he comes back and probes again. At the end of the account, he still isn't beaten. He's just waiting for another opportune time. Verse 13. I wonder how many of us have felt that with one awful experience, we've had our fair share of pain, only to have to face another and another. We look around and see other people getting on with their lives fine and ask in our minds, or sometimes even out loud to God, why me and why so much? Wasn't that the cry of Job, a man after God's own heart who lost his wealth and then his family and then his health and then whose own wife stuck in the last knife by saying to him, as he held on to his faith in God from an ash heap, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, this isn't the place to offer a theology of suffering, but it is the place to see that if Jesus certainly hadn't done anything to deserve these attacks from the evil one, and yet he had to face the onslaught, we shouldn't imagine we who call ourselves his disciples might escape something of the same weapons trained on us. So let's look briefly at each attack. The first temptation is one to distrust the Father's care for you. If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread, said the devil. Jesus is hungry, 40 days fasting kind of hungry, and the devil suggests he might wield his powers to sort out his own situation independent of his Father. Stop trusting that God loves you and will provide for you. Accept that you're on your own. Give up on God and make the best of the life you've got by yourself. That's what he's saying. Isn't it striking that the very first temptation in the first garden was made by the devil urging the man to satisfy a hunger he felt, a hunger that God has explicitly set boundaries around? Adam gave in. He decided to trust the devil's tempting words rather than God's kind boundary. And the intimacy he had with God was given up with that one apparently little yielding to a wrong desire. Now, it may not be food that we lack right now, but how much of our lives do we spend dwelling on what we don't have and knowing the good from the bad? We still lust after that bit more power or money or physical embrace. Now, God isn't against those things in their proper place, but we want them illicitly. When we desire like that, we're hearing our version of the devil's words to Jesus. Tell this stone to become bread. Give in to that temptation to think that God doesn't care for you, doesn't love you, doesn't know what's best for you. And we then say to ourselves, it's only one route. It's only for one night. It's only one. And with that, we distrust what God has said, and giving in to the voice in our own heads, all of it is the temptation to distrust the Father's care for us. Will you resist that? Will you say, I trust you in all circumstances? The second temptation is to grasp for power and control with worldly means. The devil led him up to a high place, verse 5, and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Now, did you see the sting is in that last sentence? If you worship me, it will all be yours. What's on offer is dazzling and attractive, authority and power over nations, but with just one little compromise being asked of you. Worship the devil. Jesus' allegiance is being put to the test. To whom will he give his heart and soul and mind and strength? Now, what fills his vision from that high place is a vision of the city and the people and the nations and wealth and prestige and power. It's in the small print that is the detail. Sign over your ultimate love. The world God has made and set us in has enormous beauty and fabulous wealth for us all to enjoy. In their right places, they are precisely that, beautiful, enjoyable, precious. We are to enjoy them, treasure them, value them. But as gifts without limit, but as gifts that aren't ours by right. When we forget that and imagine that what is there for the taking without limit, without acknowledging the giver, well, then we've missed the small print and we've signed over our lives to the devil. If love for the Lord our God with heart and soul and mind and strength is our first call, then no attractive job promotion, no financial incentive, no leisure or pleasure opportunity or promise of comfort will usurp his place. We will see that behind them stands a small man with a pen asking us to sign over our first love. But we see him for who he is and turn away. The third temptation is to presume on God's care by deliberately putting him to the test. Inside this temptation is perhaps the devil's most devious trick, and that is to take the very words of God and sounding so righteous and pious to twist them to be used in a way that they were never intended. Verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What he's saying is, do a base jump, Jesus, and God will be your parachute. He's promised it in Psalm 91, verse 11. And Jesus' reply is to wield the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God, and say back to the devil, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Now, we put the Lord to the test when we imagine that God has promised us a trouble-free life, and we twist verses of scripture to try and bend his arm. You've promised God that we won't have to face the deadly pestilence, that you'll be our shield by day and shelter by night. I don't feel very shielded or sheltered at the moment. What's going on? But we are twisting God's word. He has promised that he will not lose a single one of his own, that he will be with his own forever, that he will never leave them or forsake them. He's promised ultimate physical healing and no more pain or tears or suffering. But we twist God's words and we put him to the test when we insist that we have what he's promised now, when our comfort and our impatience make demands of God that he hasn't promised to keep now. You will have trouble, Jesus promised. You will need to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily and follow me if you're to be my disciples. And we hear that and think, no thanks. We shrink back. Our human nature wants comfort and ease and instant gratification and amusement. And what Jesus promises is life to the full now and eternal life in the world to come. When we don't look up from the gadgets and the amusements and the immediate passions and comforts that we've got used to, and we begin to see past the pain and sadness and hurt and frailty of things in this life, to the provision of purpose in our hardships now and in a day in the future when all wrongs have been put right, where all illness is gone and an end to all fear and sadness has come. But if we don't look up and do that, we are putting the Lord our God to the test. Don't do that. Be discerning about the promises of God. Claim them, live by them, trust in them, but see where they are all pointing. And don't test him by saying, I want it all now. Unbelief, worldliness, and presumption. Those are the three great weaknesses that the devil tried to exploit in Jesus, and he found not a chink in his armor. He will use the same temptations on us, subtle, repeated, hidden, clever, and tuned uniquely to each of our own sinful human hearts. Perhaps a key takeaway is that we mustn't be deceived by the smallness of any compromise it seems that we have to make to get what we want and what seems to be there for the taking. It was only one bite of the fruit from the tree in the garden after all. But what it signaled, and what every small compromise in us signals, is rebellion against God. Now, if you're thinking, it's hopeless, I'm a lost cause, I've fallen for every single one of those temptations multiple times, I'm a bag of mess, I can't believe how far I've fallen, there is no way back up. Well, let's look back at the means of defense Jesus deployed in every single temptation. Verse 4, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Verse 8, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. And it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. A sufficient defense against the wiliest, most devious, cunning, and vicious temptations of the devil wasn't some powerful lightsaber or mind game. It wasn't meditation or fasting or retreat. It was the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. What is written, is Jesus saying. The Bible says, and that's all he needed. The Word of God is all-powerful in our battle for purity, in our worship of God alone, in our confidence in God's good provision for us at testing times. Do we know our Bibles as well as we could do? I'm sure I don't. Have we given time to sharpening our swords? Or more modernly, for knowing and cleaning our rifle? A very early lesson as a soldier in training was to know your rifle so well that you could handle it in the dark and by instinct. We would regularly be stripping and cleaning it so that we could rely on it when we needed it. The very first action after getting back after a weeks-long sleep-deprived exercise in the mud on Salisbury Plain wasn't a shower. It wasn't food. It was to strip and clean our rifles, ready for immediate use the next time. I wonder if we worked at knowing our Bibles like that. Could we, under temptation, call to mind and wield the words, "It is written, love your neighbour. It is written, bear with one another. It is written, to die is gain. It is written, the Lord is my shepherd. I will not fear." Strikingly, in this instance, it was three verses from the same book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, the very book that we've been working through as a church this spring, listening to Moses' instructions to the people of God about to enter the promised land, and working out how, through Jesus, these precious words still apply to his people today. Now, we may have tried to persuade ourselves in the past that we haven't quite got the time to be spending each day reading our Bibles. Our schedules are so full, there's so much that we've got to get done. I'm not sure that excuse ever had very much weight. It's always been a matter of priority. But it has even less weight now, does it not? We need a clean rifle that we know well, and if we're to defend ourselves from temptation, but even more so with our diaries cleared, haven't we got the chance to begin to fill in some of the gaps? Set aside the time, read a whole book in one go, try a gospel, learn a whole letter, read a history book, love a psalm. Timely psalms for today are 46 and 91, perhaps. Do some research. Ask yourself, what temptations are you prone to? And look up what is written that you might counter them. It's anxiety and fear. Those are entirely understandable right now. But they might be chinks in the armor that allow the devil to tempt you to distrust God's good provision. Learn what is true about God, about what he has said, and what is written that you may resist the devil and he flee from you. And when you fail, and you will, we all do, think of this. The one who resisted temptation perfectly went finally to the cross to pay the penalty for the failure of all who put their trust in him. Work at your Bibles. Know what is written. Live by what God has said. But when you feel weak and helpless, and you will do if you're honest, almost all of the time, remember Easter. It's only 2 weeks till we celebrate Jesus' dying and rising again from the dead, leading the way through death for each one of us who will trust him with their lives. Cast yourself on the one who has been perfectly strong for you. The one who's not only won in the wilderness of isolation, but who has led the way through death for all who will follow him. "It is finished," Jesus said from the cross. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We can sing together, can't we? "He is my strength, my shield, my song." And give thanks. Let's encourage one another, as long as it's called today, to not live on bread alone, but on the promises of God, the character of God, and the promise of life in Christ now and being with him forever when he returns. Will you pray that with me? Let me give you a moment to think about your response, just for a moment or two at home, and then I'll pray a prayer and say what happens next. We praise you, Lord God, for recording this encounter with the devil for us in Luke's gospel, that we might see how Jesus faced three very real and very current temptations for us. Thank you that he countered and won with the words, "It is written." We praise you for the scriptures, for what we hold in our hands that is sufficient for all that we need, including in these circumstances. Please help us counter any temptation the devil will throw at us with confidence in your word and with gratitude to the Lord Jesus, who has gone before us, beaten the devil, and risen from the dead. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.